Jeremiah chapter 50, and we want to read together a passage beginning at verse 1, and we're coming down to verse 20, and it's the final four verses of the chapter that we will, or the passage that we will think about tonight. But we're going to read this whole passage. It's a very important passage, and I want you to read carefully with me. Think about it as we read through Jeremiah 50, and reading from the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we find it before us in these verses. Jeremiah 50 and the verse number 1. Let us hear the word. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they sinned. They have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done. Do unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And God will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake. Open our Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 50, where I read. And with the word open there, we will bow in prayer and again look to the Lord for help, for his grace tonight as we come to the message that he has given. And may the Lord draw very near. Let's still ourselves, prepare our minds, our hearts, and with reverence, godly fear, let us continue before the Lord in worship around his own word. Our Heavenly Father, we wait on before thee. We thank thee for the invitation of the gospel to sinners. And we think, Lord, of the words that we have been singing and the reminder to those in this gathering that with troubled heart they must seek thee and come and find that grace that is to be obtained in Christ. O Lord, may there be a moving of thy Spirit to bring about what we desire as we sing these words. O Lord, move among us now. Shut us in with God for a time. Grant thy blessing and thy presence in this season as we continue in worship around the word. May God be glorified and Christ be exalted. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. And so we are here in Jeremiah chapter 15. As I've already indicated, I will draw your attention tonight to the closing part of our reading, verses 17 through to 20, and especially the verse number 20. Now, it is important to notice that these verses, indeed, like the entire passage I read with you, these verses are prophetic in nature. That is simply and plainly seen in the frequent use of the future tense. You all know what I mean by the future tense, and you find this through this striking passage as the verbs run something like this, I will, or I shall, or whatever. You have the use of the future tense over and over again throughout the passage. That fact of the future tense being used raises the question as to the timing of the fulfillment of this prophecy, a prophecy that pertains here in the last part of what I read to the forgiveness of the sins of those who are denominated as Israel and Judah. Well, to begin with, we certainly can say that the prophecy was fulfilled when the Lord's ancient people were brought back to their own land after their captivity in Babylon, after it had ended. The prophecy opens with a view of Israel scattered like sheep. And we see it here in these closing verses as well as earlier in what I read. Verse 17 states, Israel is a scattered sheep. The verse then proceeds to say, the lions have driven him away. And the lions are identified as the king of Assyria and also the king of Babylon. And so both these kings were responsible for the devastation and the captivity of Israel at different times prior to the time in view in this particular reading. And so the Lord proceeds to reveal that captivity would come to an end. And Israel and Judah would be restored to the land of promise. And with that restoration, there would be given the sign that the sins and the iniquities that caused the captivity, as far as Israel and Judah are concerned, would be forgiven and would not be brought up against the Lord's people. Yes, they sinned, and we read about it in our reading tonight, and for that reason, God handed them over to Assyria, to Babylon. But then when they were brought home, God forgave them, and their sin was not brought up again against them. So we can certainly say that in terms of fulfillment of this prophecy, it was fulfilled at the time of the restoration. Prophecy, however, is capable of different fulfillments or fulfillments at various times. And so we may also see in these verses a yet future fulfillment. In Scripture, you see, nations like Assyria and Babylon are symbolic of the ungodly world system and its hatred for God as represented, of course, and for God's people as represented in Israel, as we find in this passage. And so the Assyrian-Babylonian system of this world works against the Israel of God. Sometimes even God hands his church over to the powers that be, over to elements of opposition and persecution and tribulation to correct his people, to bring them to repentance, to have them see their sin. And that happens throughout church history over and over again, as we're able to see as we read the annals of the history of the Lord's work in this world. And so we find, therefore, that Assyria, Babylon, represent that ungodly system that works against the Israel of God in the way that I've just described. However, a time is coming when all the efforts of Assyria, Babylon, mystical Assyria and Babylon, will be brought to nothing. Notice in verse number 18 that the Lord says this, I will punish the king of Babylon as I have punished the king of Assyria. He did that when he brought Israel home from captivity. First of all, he punished the Assyrians, and then he punished the Babylonians. And the day is coming when the Lord is going to punish that system that oppresses his people and that rides over his people, and he will bring them to nothing, and he will deliver his people finally and fully forever. And therefore, in the ultimate sense, we may say that these terms are applicable to what will take place at a future day of the most solemn kind. Remember, the words are in the future tense. And therefore, they do convey our minds way into the future altogether to that day that the Bible calls the Judgment Day, to that time when the Lord will take a reckoning with men. As our text says, sin will be sought out. You see, men and women, search will be made at the judgment day. Inquiry will take place with respect to the sins of men. But that search and that inquiry will reveal that the iniquity and the sin of those who are God's people, I mean God's spiritual Israel, will not be found. It will not be brought up. It will not be charged against them. And that blessed state will continue throughout eternity and will be endlessly enjoyed by those who are truly the people of God. There's a day coming. Just as there were days in the past when the Lord sought out sin with regard to his people, it wasn't found. There's a day coming when the same will take place. And oh, what an important thing it is that every person that's gathering tonight is found in that company whose sin will be sought for, but it won't be found. It will not be brought up. That's really the sense of this language. And it talks about sin not being found or iniquity not being found and actually discovering that there is none. Therefore, there's a day coming when this will take place. As you say, in that ultimate day, that great day of final judgment, that day is coming. That day is hastening toward us. It's bearing down upon us. And my friend, that will be the nature of things in that day. And you need to make absolutely sure that you are found among those of whom this verse speaks, whose iniquity, yes, it will be sought for, but it will not be found. And it will be so far removed that it will be as if it had never existed. What a glorious and a wonderful and a marvelous truth that is. Those in this congregation who are not the Lord's people should consider with the utmost seriousness the matters that are in view in this verse. Yes, there is coming, and coming with haste, the great day of judgment. You will be present. Now, people don't like to think about that. You will be present. You will be at the judgment bar of Almighty God. Search will be made for your sin. And how terrible it will be for you to appear at the judgment bar of God and your sin brought up against you. This will be the case for untold multitudes. And therefore, if you are to escape that awful end and what it will bring, I mean, your sin brought up, your iniquity discovered, it found that your sin is still there against your name and against your soul. And then forever and ever you will endure the awful consequences of everlasting burnings and eternal wrath that will come upon all those who will be found in that condition. And that means that if you're to escape that awful end, you must ensure that you possess what this text presents. Because in this verse, there are three wonderful, tremendous features of the gospel set before our minds. I mention them now, and then I will move into looking at them one by one. There's the gospel truth of acquittal. There's the gospel truth of atonement. And there's the gospel truth of assurance. They're all found in this verse. And therefore tonight, as we look at them together, they reveal and clarify why sinners may look forward without fear to the great day of judgment. And rather look forward, as John puts it, the Apostle John in his first epistle, that they may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. It's because there are gospel truths like these. Acquittal, atonement, assurance, that sinners can actually deal with the day of judgment with confidence. Confidence that their sin will not be brought up. Assurance that their sin will not be discovered. Is your sin going to be found that day? I tell you, it will be if you die as you are now living. If you go into God's eternity in your present, unregenerate, unconverted, unforgiven state, you will come to the judgment day and you will discover on that awful day that your sin has not been removed. It's still against your name and against your soul, and all the awful consequences of what that means are going to be yours. Oh, my dear friend, listen to what God says to your heart tonight. And act upon it and flee from the wrath to come. First of all, acquittal. See, the flavor of this verse is actually of a legal nature. That's important to understand as we consider what the Lord is saying in the text and the message it contains. Now, look with me at a few words in this verse. As I talk about acquittal, notice the word sought here in verse 20. It says, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. Now, that word sought is a word that signifies, as I've already indicated, the idea of search, obviously, inquisition, scrutiny, all of those thoughts lie in the word sought. Now, I want you to go immediately to a reference in Esther chapter 2, because, you know, it's always important to find out how a word is used somewhere else in the Bible. We're looking here at the word sought, and we're going to come to see how acquittal is in view in this particular word and some other terms. So please follow with me. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. And we have an account here of something that happened in the days of Esther. It says in those days, Esther 2:21, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. There was a conspiracy against the king. There was a plan to assassinate him. But it was all found out. And it was all recorded and certified that this had happened. And look at verse 23. And when inquisitioner, there's the word. It's the same Hebrew word, taking the original language, only translated, not sought here, but inquisition. Think about the word. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. And what happened? It says, therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. They perished. Their sin was discovered. Their conspiracy was revealed. Inquisition was made. And everything came to this terrible end as far as those men were concerned. And notice what it says. When inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. And my friend, it's an awful thing to be found out when you're guilty. And these two men were guilty. And they couldn't escape. Everything had been noticed and revealed and recorded. And therefore, there was absolutely no doubt that they were guilty. And so it says, when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. And so the meaning of the word sought is given to us in the utmost clarity. The word sought, back here in Jeremiah 15 and verse 20, is a word that signifies this idea of inquisition, searching something out until it is found. Job 10 verse 6, let me quote you that verse or read that verse to you, because you find the same word again. And it's important to see another place where the word is used but translated differently, but bringing out the meaning. Job 10 verse 6, thou inquirest after mine iniquity. And the word inquirest, again, is the same word. It can be read, thou seekest after mine iniquity, or thou carriest out inquisition concerning mine iniquity. But here it is, thou inquirest, an inquiry. Do we not hear all the time in news bulletins and so on about the inquiry into some event, maybe a calamity or maybe a murder, whatever it might be? An inquiry is made. And here you find the word inquirist, after mine iniquity. It's the same Hebrew word. And notice what it goes on to say in Job 10:6, and searchest after my sin. And that's not the same word, but it's equally strong. And my friend, this is spoken of God. God searches after men's iniquity. God inquires concerning their sin. Now, do you not see that you cannot hide your sin? You cannot escape the scrutiny of God. It's impossible to hide yourself. God's on a search. God inquires. God carries out inquisitions. He searches until, as it were, everything is brought to light and nothing is hidden. That's the sense of the word sought. And then go back to Jeremiah 50 verse 20, and look at these words. It says, iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. And then you have this, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. And so there's the inquisition, there's the search, and there's a scrutiny. But now we find that their sins are not found. Here it is, plain language, the terms that God uses. They shall not be found. Do you remember what we just read in Esther 2? Let me read it to you again, the latter part of that verse. When inquisition was made of the matter, it was found. But here it says that the iniquity and the sin of those who are truly the Lord's is not found. And so we understand what that means. There's no discovery here of the sin that's in view. It's not found, the Word of God says. And therefore, here's a statement of what will happen at the judgment day. the iniquity and the sins of believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, it's not going to be found. Now, what is this? All of this comes together to teach the great gospel truth of being acquitted. What does acquittal mean? We hear about the word all the time. We heard about it recently. What does the word mean? It's the judgment or the verdict that a person is not on trial is not guilty of the crime with which that person has been charged. That's the technical definition of the word acquittal. Now, taking God's people, they are going to be acquitted. The Shorter Catechism says something wonderful. Perhaps some of you who have learned it already, you thought about it tonight. Question 38 of the Shorter Catechism: what benefits will believers receive at the day of judgment? Do you know the answer? Let me remind you. It says there, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acquitted on the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. There's the word acquitted used in our catechism, and as used of the Lord's people, and as used in relation to the day of judgment, and as a bearing on our text, because I'm using this text tonight legitimately as a projection of our minds to the great day when the acquittal of the Lord's people will take place in this sense. And here's a vital thing to get a hold of. It doesn't mean that they have no sins. Let me just apply that. God's people are sinners like everybody else. They have fallen short of the glory of God. And sinners in this gathering tonight, that's the issue that you need to face. Your sin and your iniquity. It's your sin. The record's against your name. And the record is down in the divine books. And if it's not dealt with in God's terms, then it will be brought up and it will be found and it will be exposed at the judgment, and there will be no acquittal for you. Rather, as I already said, you will perish under your sin. However, while believers are sinners like all other men, their guilt, their sin and its guilt will not be found or charged against them at the judgment day. Rather, they are going to be acquitted. Now get a hold of that, men and women. That is a blessed, a glorious, a wonderful truth. How it thrills the heart of the Christian. As I just said, it doesn't mean that Christians don't have sin. It doesn't mean that they don't have a past. It does not mean that they at times are not tormented with the memory of what they used to be and what they used to do and the awful load of sin that was theirs. They can't get it fully out of their minds even though they are saved. So as I said, it doesn't mean they weren't sinners. But what it's saying is the day will come when they are going to be openly, publicly acquitted before angels and men. And it will be declared of those who are the Lord's that their sin is no more against their names. Their guilt is completely gone. Not that it is removed then, but what this all means is in their lifetime, the child of God, who will stand at the judgment bar for this acquittal and hear this blessed pronouncement, I find this man's guilt, this woman's condemnation is no longer upon his or her account or slate before God. And the point is that during their lifetime, they faced their sin. During their lifetime, they confessed their sin. During their lifetime, they forsook that sin. And in their experience in this world and in this life and during the course of time, their sin is dealt with on the basis of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, that's the point concerning you. Yours has not been dealt with. You look around you tonight, sinner, do this. Look around you in this gathering, and beside you and in front of you and behind you or whatever position you care to mention, there are people sitting, and they are God's people. Now, they will be the first to tell you of how sinful they were, of how guilty they were, of how undeserving they were, if you were to ask them. They would not preen themselves and say, I never really did anything wrong. No, oh, they would hang their heads in shame even yet. And they'd say to you, yes, I was a vile, guilty sinner. I was loathsome in the sight of God. But there came a moment when I was brought face to face with my sin and my guilt, and I got to Jesus Christ. I got to the fountain opened. I got to the Savior, and immediately my sin was forgiven, and that's the only reason why on the day of judgment I will be acquitted. That's what you would find if you were to talk to Christians sitting around you tonight. Again, I say to you, as far as you're concerned, this is the problem. Your sin remains on your account. You have never come to the Lord as a sinner must do, confessing that sin, owning that sin, knowing the guilt of that sin, casting yourself on Christ and Christ alone for mercy. You've never done that. Therefore, your sin is not dealt with, has not been put away. And therefore, until that happens, the promise of acquittal concerning the day of judgment can never be yours. So there's acquittal in this verse. But then, as I said, there's also atonement. Focus on these vital words that we notice here in this great text. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now listen to the next blessed words. For I will pardon. Now, men and women, in that one word, pardon, we have got the atonement. I want to make this clear to you. The original word for pardon, it literally means to pass over. It comes from a verb that means to appease, to propitiate. In other words, to satisfy. Now, everywhere the Word of God makes it very clear that there has to be a cause or a basis for this acquittal, or for this matter of pardon that's mentioned here at the end of our text. And for that pardon being granted, there has to be a basis for this. And the basis for God to pardon men and then at the judgment day declare their acquittal is the satisfaction of his own justice. Because when the Lord says, I will pardon, and we find that the word pardon has that significance of coming from a root word that means to satisfy or appease or to atone, then we can certainly conclude that the only basis on which God will acquit men is on the ground of the atonement. The atonement. Well, the Bible's full of the teaching of God and the atonement. And it's in this little word, pardon, as I've been explaining to you. And the Lord says, when I will pardon, he's saying, I will be satisfied toward them. How can God be satisfied toward any of us? How could he ever make this statement? Concerning that man, that woman, that young person even, that little child, may I also add, I will be satisfied toward that person. How can this be? Because if you and I know our hearts and know our lives and know our wickedness and our sins, we would say to ourselves, well, this could never take place. God could never say concerning any one of us. And my friend, I say it tonight as your minister. I could never say that on some other standing, other than what I'm finding in this verse, that God would ever be able to say, I am satisfied concerning John Greer. How can this be? Well, you see, that's the wonder of the atonement. We have Paul say in Romans 5, we now joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now, there's the word. And the Old Testament's found in so many places. The sinner throughout Scripture is continually pointed to the atonement. And the entire sacrificial system of Israel in the Old Testament taught the sinner, remember the great words, Leviticus 17:11, taught the sinner, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Let the words ring out in your mind tonight. Let them sink into your conscience. Does it say it is the church? It's your works? Does it say that it's your prayers? Your good deeds? Oh, all the items that sinners will string off one after the other. Do you not know, preacher, I've done this and I've done that? And do you not know, preacher, I'm not as bad as him? And look at what he has done. I would never do that. That may be the language of some of you sitting here tonight. What are you trying to do? You're trying to make atonement for your own souls on the basis of your own works. But God says, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so this pardon brings up the atonement, as I've explained to you. And then we go and we find where the atonement is to be secured, and we go to away from the Old Testament, because there we've been pointed forward to someone and to a certain event. We've been pointed forward to Christ. Every time you read the word atonement in the Old Testament, it's in relation to the sacrifice. And yes, the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. And in every instance, you've been told about the Messiah who will come eventually. This is how the Israelite understood the gospel. This is how he knew there was hope for his soul. This is how he believed to the great end that one day he would be acquitted by God in terms of a public declaration at the judgment bar, because constantly God was pointing him to the Lord Jesus and to his death, to the work of the cross. And I could take you to verse after verse where this is proved. I think of those great words in 1 John 2, verse 2. If any man sin, let him know that we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. The atonement is what it means, for our sins. The satisfaction unto the law for our sins. He is that. It's not that anything else about him is that. It's actually Christ himself, and especially, therefore, Christ crucified. Because remember, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes atonement. Or 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love. My dear friend, do you want to hear a verse that really and truly and powerfully expresses the love of God for men? 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the appeasement, the atonement for our sins. Now, sinner, I'm telling you tonight, you are shut up to Christ and Christ alone. And this matter of acquittal in this verse rests on that other point, the second point, the atonement that's in this verse. God says search will be made, inquisition will be carried out, and the sins of my people will not be found because I will pardon. And he's using a word that means I will pardon on the basis of the atonement. Have you given any consideration as to what it really is to trust in Christ? It's to trust in what he has done. Oh, people use the word faith and the verb believe and this matter of trusting. They use these terms so glibly. People say, you know, I am a believer and I am trusting in the Lord. We hear this all the time. But my dear friend, we trust in the Lord as he has revealed himself to us. We don't supposedly trust in the Lord. We don't have this kind of a spurious faith in the Lord according to how we think things are or reason matters out. No, we take the word. We take what God has revealed about the way of salvation, how to be right with God, how to be just with God, purely in Christ, only in the atonement. And what do we do then? We come to this Christ. We trust this Christ. We cast ourselves upon this Christ. And that is the only way for any person to be saved. Obeying what God has revealed about his Son completely and absolutely, who he is and what he has done, and resting there with a confidence that flows out of the knowledge of the gospel. Resting in the atonement. And then the third great gospel truth that arises here is that of assurance. Our text speaks of the sin and iniquity of men being sought and not being found. The text uses this language too, as I've been reading here tonight over and over again. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Now listen to this. This is wonderful. The iniquity of Israel, that's God's people, that's the trusting soul, that's the Christian, shall be sought for, now listen, and there shall be none. There shall be none. If that were not in the Bible, that remarkable language, let me tell you something, it would be marked by a feeling of incredibility. This could not be true. Iniquity shall be sought for, and there shall be none. How can this be? Well, what it's saying is, sin is covered by this atonement. That's the whole point. The atonement, what does it mean? It means to cover. And what is it therefore? It's covered by the blood. Covered by the finished work. So much so that when the Lord looks at that man, that woman, guilty, unclean, condemned therefore, he does not see that person's sin. He sees the covering. He sees the atonement. He sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees all the merit and all the value of that finished work. And therefore, his sins are no longer seen. They're out of sight. They're out of view. And what assurance that brings to the mind and the soul of the trusting sinner. Rest in Jesus Christ and be assured that your sin now and forever will never be seen again. I mean, in the legal sense. And that's why on the day of judgment, we can talk about the fact that there will be an acquittal. And what I've already said, it doesn't mean they haven't sinned. It doesn't mean they don't have guilt. But what it means is it's covered by the atonement. And therefore God will declare their acquittal. He will say in the day of judgment, these people who trusted in my Son, who have put their confidence in his blood, their guilt is gone. And I now, and this will happen, men and women, I now publicly declare their acquittal. I sought for their sin, and I see my son's blood. And their sin is covered. And the Lord will say, as he says elsewhere in the scripture, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I am not bringing their sin up because I am satisfied with the work of my son. I'm not going to charge them with this sin at this great day of judgment because I am eternally appeased by what my son has done on the cross. He has met all my demands. He has fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. He has taken its penalty and its curse, and he has exhausted it. And therefore, as I look at those who rest in Christ, God will say, I acquit them. I declare that they're no longer condemned. Think of these words. There shall be none. Sin no longer found, sin no longer seen, no longer brought up again, ever charged against the believing and the trusting soul. Dear sinner, if you will come to Christ, this is the thing. This is what you've got to do. You must come to Christ and cast yourself upon him. What way did I say it? Well, I use the language of Scripture. Come to Christ and believe on him. Come to Christ and receive him. Come to Christ and trust him. Look to Christ. Receive him personally as your soul, as your Savior and the deliverer of your soul. And cast yourself in his finished work. And then be assured. Assured. That you are free from all condemnation and of the possibility of ever coming under the wrath of God again. Because as it says in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved. Do you notice that? We're saved as soon as we trust in Christ, but there's a future dimension to that salvation. And it's referring to the same issue as here, Romans 5:9. We shall be saved from wrath. That's the day of wrath. That's the day of judgment. We shall be saved from wrath. Oh, the horror of the wrath of God. The enormity of it. The awfulness of it. Do you never think about it? You never stop to consider that you're already under wrath. That you are already condemned. You die as you're living and you'll be under wrath immediately in conscious torment in Hades. And during that intermediate state, until the Lord comes and the great day of judgment takes place, you will continue under wrath in the pangs of hell like the rich man in Luke 16. He's still there crying out of Hades for a drop of water to cool him in his torment, but he will never receive it. And then, at the great day itself, to have implemented the final sentence and sinners' body and soul reunited, cast out into the lake of fire to continue under darkness forevermore. What will save us from that? What will rescue us from that? That's the issue. Because, my friend, this is real. This is real. There is wrath. Beware lest he take you away with a stroke. Because then there will not be anything that will save you. Not even the blood of the Lamb can save you then, because you're beyond all hope of ever being saved. So what are you going to do? Well, you need to do what the Bible tells you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. How important that little word while is. It's put in there to show you that there's a limitation to it. There's an opportunity that you could miss. Oh, my dear friend, do you not know that tonight, writhing in the depths of hell, there are multitudes who missed their opportunity? And all it takes for you to miss your opportunity is to do nothing, is to fail to obey God and go on as you're living in your sin, unrepentant, and you'll succeed. You'll succeed in being lost. You'll succeed in being damned. You'll succeed in perishing. So, there's no debate here. Now is the day of salvation. Tonight, you need to seek the Lord. You need to come. And come to Christ. And may God give you grace to do that. Let us bow in prayer. Let us come before the Lord in these moments as we bow quietly and we wait on in God's presence and in the attitude of worship. And we give our thoughts and our minds to the great needs of men and women and you who are saved. You can think of that great day when you will hear the words of acquittal. You pray for your neighbors, your friends, and your companions in this house tonight that God will save them. And you who are here without the Lord, as I said, it's time to seek him. Why are you going to wait? Because you're telling yourself right now, aren't you? Not tonight. I'll come some other time. That's what you're saying. But God says tonight. And I think of that old hymn, just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Come, sinner, come. Come now. In this moment, as you sit before God, come now, confessing your sin and trusting in Christ. Trust the Redeemer. Young man, young woman, older person, come tonight. If you wish to speak with me, then I'd be happy to see you afterwards. Surely the Lord has been here, speaking to hearts. Come tonight. Father in heaven, give sinners grace. Work by thy Spirit in their hearts and draw them to the Christ of God and do that work that is thine to do. Part is with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.